For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So the topic is, as you can see, suffering, pastoral care, apologetics. And I just thought we could start off with some what I'll call cringy scenarios. Scenario one goes like this. Woody comes up to Father Pastoria and says, why did the Holocaust happen? Is God really so good? And, how could he let something so heinous go on for so long? You know, maybe there was like a period of time, you know, it was awful, but couldn't he have gotten involved at a certain point along the way? And then you can imagine Father Pastoria responding like this. It's just so hard, isn't it? It's just so hard. You just have to believe that God is good. Everything inside of you might be saying it's false, but you just have to take that leap of faith. Okay? I hope that makes you cringe. Scenario two. So Phil and Amber are hanging out. Phil is kind of hanging his head low and seems distressed. And Amber goes, well, what's wrong, Phil? And he indicates that his father was just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, right? And if you know much about cancer, that means that he's pretty short for this world at that point. And so now Amber proceeds to bludgeon Phil as follows. Well, if you read in the Bible, we read that, you know, these are just light and momentary troubles. You know, just think about heaven, right? How, you know, it's like there's an afterlife and, you know, it'll be okay, right? And really, Jesus defeated death on the cross, didn't he? We really don't need to be bothered by death. In fact, elsewhere, doesn't he say that we really shouldn't grieve like the Gentiles grieve? When Amber is done sermonizing, Phil interjects, but why like this? Why now? Well, you see, all bad things happen because of free will. And the world is broken due to the fall of Adam and Eve, right? So, sorry, man. Okay, so I hope you're already uncomfortable. I hope that those are cringy. Clearly, I've exaggerated these scenarios for effect. Okay, I guess you could imagine something this extreme happening. Maybe you've had something in the neighborhood of this happen. But this is roughly what we're witnessing. So in scenario one, Woody is actually vexed by the philosophical problem of evil. He knows about this historical episode, the Holocaust, and he's kind of like, what happened there? It seems like God should have done something about that, or you know, and you could have substituted the Holocaust for any other horrible episode in the history of humanity. But you know, people at times, you know, even if it's not something that goes on in their life, in their personal life, often want to make sense of that sort of thing. Father P ends up responding with misplaced pastoral care, and frankly, what we would call fideistic, super spiritual pablum. Okay, fideistic just means that you're not at all interested in real answers and reasons of making sense of the world, but you just need to have faith. You just kind of stomp your feet, clench your fists, close your eyes, and just have faith. And, you know, I mean, that's not good enough, right? It's very likely after this that Woody will never go back to visit Father Pete about this question, or maybe possibly for nothing. Right, he probably will be like, this guy has offered me nothing. I actually have a serious question, a serious philosophical question. I'm bothered by an issue here, and I got a hug. You know, I could have gotten a hug from my girlfriend or my wife or whoever, and now I have to, have this weird interaction with somebody in my church. Right, he might even. Hopefully this isn't what happens. He might actually conclude from a response like that that there's no good answer. So it's important, you know, in moments like this that we take seriously questions like this. Of course, you know, and this is the setup of this whole talk, is when are you in that situation? Are you in the Phil and Amber situation? Are you in the Woody and Father P situation. What about the other situation? Well, Phil is actually in need of pastoral care, right? He's hurting. His faith might not necessarily be in peril, strictly speaking, but he's having a hard time. He needs to feel that there are people out there who he can trust. Amber supplies him with, or as I put it before, bludgeons him, which is to beat, if you've never heard that term before. She pummels him with theological truth and apologetics and philosophy. Now, again, I wouldn't some of the things that she said, of course, I exaggerated for effect, but you know, she basically rehearses certain philosophical truths or biblical truths that would actually be appropriate in certain circumstances. So instead of comforting Phil, right, indicating on some level that she cares, she maybe even made him aversive to hearing decent explanations of suffering in the future. So there may come a time when he does have a philosophical question. And at this point, now after hearing that, she's like, man, that's the, you know, she might be thinking like, okay, not only do I probably not want to talk to Amber anymore about what's going on in my life, because I'm just going to hear like the perfect answer. But, you know, if he actually comes later to have, you know, questions about the problem of evil, he might be, you know, even aversive to that. He's, you know, he might have actually developed an aversion to those types of discussions and thoughts. Okay, but either way, no matter exactly how we assess what we're seeing in this situation, in neither case does the person receive what they needed. In both cases, the person could be worse off than when they started. So how we treat these situations can have impact on the person. Right? If you go the wrong way, you may actually do some damage. And it's both directions. It's often easier to see the damage you could cause. Maybe at least this is true for me. It's easy for me to see that, you know, hammering someone with truth when they don't need it would be bad. But obviously, in the other circumstance, when somebody has a true question, a true philosophical question, maybe they've been taking classes at university that have significantly challenged their faith. And then when you give them like a lame answer or no, frankly, no answer and a hug, they're probably going to be like, okay, well, I guess, you know, I'm going to head back to my philosophy class. I probably will never talk to you again. So there are significant stakes here in these interactions. And the truth is this situation generalizes, right? We often find ourselves, when we're doing Christian work, there's a tension between what a person needs, what's going on in that person's life, the relationship that you have with that person, and then what we might call so-called cold hard facts. Okay? So let's just look at a few cases. So suppose somebody suffered some kind of abuse, whether that's in their marriage or whether that was in their childhood or whatever. And you know, giving them some forensic diagnosis or some really detailed legal discussion about what they could do or what they should do to the perpetrator, that might in some circumstances be appropriate, but probably not the first time they start to tell you about this. Now that would depend, of course, but there are times when bringing out the hard facts might be appropriate and other times when they're not. What about pornography addiction, right? This is an issue we deal with in pastoral settings. Look, sometimes we need to talk about the serious dangers of porn use. We need to talk about the neuroscience. We need to talk about the habit forming and all that. But if somebody's right in the middle of confessing, they're probably aware on some level, because they've already come to you, that this is dangerous. That discussion can wait. Maybe it could come up incidentally, but just like coming, you know, sermonizing and hammering somebody with truth when they're actually sharing something personal, that's inappropriate and kind of bizarre. Divorce is probably a really good example because, and I like the contrast that you can see with Jesus on this. Jesus is very explicit that all but in the most exceptional cases, divorce is forbidden. Okay, there, he's extremely clear about this. And yet, he is so gentle in how he interacts with the woman at the well, who by that time had been divorced 4 or 5 times. And so he didn't show up saying, you know that if you divorce your husband, you have made him an adulterer. That's not what he said. He actually didn't even bring that part up until after he had been talking to her for a while. And so hitting somebody with the hard moral or ethical story while you're interacting with them on a pastoral level, that may not be your first move. And so trying to discern which situation you're in is extremely important. Right? There are venues where we need to clearly articulate certain facts. We need to clearly say, this is, you know, here's the philosophical story, here's the theological story. But not always in those cases where you're dealing with somebody who's in the midst of a tough situation. And frankly, a lot of this is timing. A lot of it's the situation that they're in. You know, somebody can speak in a large venue about the ethics of divorce, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the first thing you're going to say when somebody's like in a bad spot in their marriage, right? And so this isn't just with the suffering situation. We see this tension between the cold hard facts, as we can put it, and what a person needs to hear in that situation. So let's talk, though, about what might motivate the type of response that we're seeing here, right? Why do people even do this, right? It's easy for us to look at a situation like this and be like, this is embarrassing. It would be hard to even stand nearby that conversation. You know, you might even interject, like if you can tell that this is, you know, that the train is like rolling off the rails, you know, you might even want to jump in and help. And, you know, sometimes that may even be appropriate. I've seen that done maybe even to good effect in situations where you see a brother or sister really trying their darndest, but they're about to really blow it and to completely alienate somebody. It may be worthwhile to jump in and give them a hand. But in any case, it's easy, you know, sometimes from the outside to see if something's wrong. It's easy to judge foolishness. It's often harder to recognize the temptation in ourselves, whatever that temptation may be. And it probably is different for us. Some people might be led into the there, you know, maybe not just all like back rubs, but someone might be tempted towards the more counseling style of interaction. Other people might be led towards the more didactic, instructional, cold hard facts, as I put it, style. And so it's probably important, as you're thinking about these things, to figure out which one you're in. But what types of things lead us to do this other than just, what is it that even moves us in the direction of one temptation or another? I do think it's important to recognize most of the time people are not being malicious. Okay, they may be doing damage, and so we don't want to diminish the risk level here. But I think it would be a mistake to attribute to these people malicious intentions. If somebody is busting out the cold hard facts in a case that requires more finesse, I don't think it's appropriate to necessarily say that they did that just because they hate the other person or because they have ill will towards them. Frankly, they're trying to help. They're just not helping very effectively, right? And I think a lot of this, you could say, is rooted in what kind of answer you might want, right? If you were in that situation, what would be the kind of thing that you would hope for? Some of us process things maybe on a more cerebral level. You know, we kind of try, I put myself in that category. Okay, when certain types of suffering have come into my life, yes, there was a time for like, you know, a pat on the back and a hug, but honestly, I was puzzling over how this would happen. How does this fit in with what I know about God? I wanted to know the theological truths. And so it's tempting when you're in that situation, if you're of that type of caste, to deliver the same thing to someone else who may not be of that caste. And the same thing goes for somebody who's maybe a little bit more of a feeler. Right? That person might want a warm interaction. They might want it to be communicated that we've got an we have a tight relationship. You're someone I can trust. I'm sharing this with you. And that maybe is what they expect. And then so when someone comes up to them, that might be their first go-to move because they think, oh, that's what I want. And we need to, although that's not a bad move, at least not in principle, we often need to think seriously about not just what I want or how I would interact with this. That's at least a good start in some sense. If you want to help, at least start with the little that you know. But ideally, a more advanced Christian worker has to think about what this person is like. Okay? Even in a small example, the whole concept of love languages. When I'm having a conversation with my wife, and I know that it's not something that she wants to hear, she likes it when I just hug her. Okay, I am not a naturally physically affectionate person, but when I do that, it communicates to her that everything's still cool with us. I'm just saying this, okay? We're not on bad. And so there's a similar thing where as you get to know a person and as you get to just generally be a Christian worker and a servant and a minister to people, you have to think about what do they need? How are they built? Because we're not all exactly the same. So these types of innocent things can often throw us off. I also think this is a little less innocent, even though I still think the person's not being malicious, but it's way easier to stamp something out that scares us. If you can just make the problem go away as quickly as it came in, how much better? That's way easier than patiently waiting your way through the muck with somebody. And muck is depending on what it is to you. Muck might be philosophy for you. For me, muck is pastoral care and counseling. Okay, that's the slow waiting process for me, you know, wading deep into the sort of quagmire of personal emotions. I'd rather not do it. But the point is, oftentimes it's like somebody comes up and if we can give them a quick answer that will make the problem go away, that's much more appealing. You know, if I can just brush this away with a quick answer, if I can brush this away with a hug, you know, then they'll be fine and I don't have to worry about them anymore. I don't actually have to engage them through God and dependence on Him. And in having faith that He's actually going to work through me in that person's life. Okay, so let's say we're erring on that. To bring this into the specific cases, suppose we're erring pastorally. We're kind of erring too far on that side. Look, it's really just easy to smother someone with warmth when you don't know the answer, right? If they're asking a tough question and you're like, oh, just get in here. Let me give you one of these. You know, that's a lot easier. You're trying to make the problem go away. Likewise, if you're erring apologetical, you could say, there's a sense in which supplying yourself an explanation out loud is a way to guard yourself psychologically. Sometimes you're like, I'm hearing this story that you're telling, and I want to tell a story right now out loud to you that makes me think this will never happen to me. That makes me feel safer, and that I'm not, you know, whether that's safe from that circumstance you just went through, or even maybe from you, your your gross life bleeding into mine. And so I think a lot of times just, you know, and I've seen this before, and it's happened to me. You know, people see something that happens to you, and it's just easier to tell a story like, well, you know, this really just happened. Did you hear about the person that received Christ about, you know, on account of this? You know, they were totally impacted by that. And so there's this sense in which people, you know, they tell a story like there's this greater good that came out of this. And so I can feel better about this, and I don't really have to allow your problems to truly bother me. Rarely, of course, are people so explicit. I mean, I don't want to say that people are thinking any of these thoughts explicitly in their mind, like, I just want you to go away. No one actually thinks that, like, even to themselves. But I think I do think there's some sense in which deep down we just want things to be brushed away and us to move on with our lives. And hopefully they'll move on with theirs too, so we don't have to hear about this again. I wanted to give a brief example from Scripture because I'm kind of, you know, wandering my way through a lot of practical considerations. And I think this is a cool example from John. In John 11, we have the example of Martha and Mary, two sisters whose brother Lazarus died. And it's interesting to see that Jesus' interactions with them are quite different. So what's noteworthy about that is it's the exact same episode. It's the same form of suffering. They're both sisters of Lazarus, and yet how he relates to them is quite different. It's tailored to them. So Martha, as far as how this episode starts out, if you're familiar with the story, Martha shows up to Jesus. He's on his way into Bethany, and he's outside the town, and Martha greets him outside, and it's like, hey, what's up? She says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Okay? Interestingly, and we'll talk about this a little more in a second, Mary says exactly the same thing to Jesus, word for word, when she first sees him. However, what's interesting is that Martha follows that remark with, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And at that point, Jesus goes on to talk about the resurrection. So he starts to go like, you know, I'm actually going to raise Lazarus. And she, you know, she says this stuff about, well, yeah, you'll raise him later, I'm sure, you know, like with everybody, I get it. But he's like, no, like, you know, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he goes on to, you know, talk about that, as we see, teaches Martha on the resurrection. And, you know, and then eventually he does resurrect it. Now, a little bit later, so Martha leaves and then goes back and tells Mary, he's here. Jesus came, and at that point, she's like, and he's asking for you. It's only at that point that Mary gets up to visit him. So she's in a much worse spot. Same quote, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says nothing else and just falls down on the ground and weeps. Jesus' answer is not, I'm going to raise Lazarus. Jesus' answer is not, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus wept with her. So you see a contrast between, you know, exact same episode. And you see, as a result, after he ends up, you know, and it has a good effect, because after performing the miracle, both of them had really positive responses to him, right? Martha goes and hosts a dinner for him, and she did not seem like she was quite in as bad a place as Mary, but she's still like, you know, once Lazarus is up and awake, she's like, come on, let's party. I'm going to make some dinner. And Mary, at this point, proceeds to anoint his feet with the perfume. And so it's interesting that, you know, Jesus very carefully discerned what was the most appropriate thing for these two women, even though the situation, the cause of their pain, and the cause and the things that were on their minds were identical. So it provides a nice case study of this sort of thing, is that we need to tailor how we respond to the different situations. Let's get practical, though. I mean, we're talking kind of big picture here and somewhat practical, but we really need to figure out, what situation am I in? I mean, yeah, this sounds great, you know, but how do I even know what's happening? You know, is this person in the one case or in the other? And which one? So yeah, I guess obviously hammering someone with truth who's having a hard time, that's no good. But, you know, when is it, how do you know? Let's get some signs. Well, first of all, a very specific and personal example of hurt. Someone sharing something that happened to them would almost certainly lean in the direction of pastoral. Whereas something more general, like the Holocaust happened, right? That was bad. Or there's something happening to these people over here. Global poverty. What about that? That's something where you may need to bring in the theological truth, right? And, it, you know, obviously, you have to be discerning, okay? Use nonverbal cues, okay? What somebody says explicitly is not always what's on their mind. And sometimes these types of remarks seem obvious, but it's also remarkable how easy it is to forget this. When you're in the middle of a situation like this and someone startles you with something you weren't ready to hear, you know, slow down and be like, okay, what are they really getting at here? What's their posture? You know, somebody who's got their feet up, you know, drinking a beer and is like, yeah, the Holocaust, that's, I don't know, man, that seems really messed up. Like, what do you think? That's not the same thing as somebody who's kind of like, you know, standing like this and sharing a personal story. Like, you've got to look at their body language. And it seems obvious when I say it, but we're not, it's important. We cannot treat these situations as one size fits all. Right? And I also think this is crucial. This is not a one-way street. If you start walking down one road and you start realizing that's not really, the thing I thought that was bothering them is not what, back up and start going the other way. It's not like you go down one road and you just have to keep going. And ideally, too, you're not just talking the whole time. Ideally, you're listening and there's a genuine dialogue. So you can sense after you take one step in, okay, oh, actually I misjudged that. Let's take a step back and go over this way now. And then you start to sense and you can weave your way through the conversation instead of just pounding them over and over along the same lines across, you know, who knows what path. So let's go to apologetics cases. What's a good way to approach those? Suppose you discern that this person has got big picture questions. What would be a decent practical step? Well, I thought we'd start with 1 Peter 3:15. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Okay, this phrase, this passage is where we often get the language of apologetics. In other translations, it says give a defense, that word answer there. Okay, so this is often sort of the keystone passage for apologetics. The crucial second half should not be ignored, but do this with gentleness and respect. So even in the apologetics cases where you're busting out the cold hard facts, you don't want to just hammer, you know, you're not just trying to beat them down and win an argument. There's still usually, even in those cases, pastoral, you know, concerns. I say first thing you should do is what I like to call, this comes from Carson, is a bullet prayer. Okay? Bullet meaning it's quick and it goes through, you know, immediately. Okay? A good example of this from Scripture is Nehemiah 2:4. While he's still talking to Artaxerxes, it says, and then I prayed. So it's like they're actually in the middle of a discussion, and he's just like, okay, and he says, and then I prayed, and then he responds. I mean, it's but half a second. And I like that phrase, bullet prayer, but I think this is a good habit to develop. You're sitting there listening to somebody, and don't stop listening completely, of course. But you can usually be like, God, help. Help me out here. I want to be tuned into what they're doing. Let's, please be with me. Listen. You are not going to be effective addressing somebody's questions. Again, even on the apologetics case, this is not a, permission slip to just give them a sermon and just start battering them with everything you know on that topic. Get them talking. Figure out what they think and then interact with the types of things they're saying. I think this one is crucial. Find ways to agree with the person. That goes a long way. If that person perceives that on every single thing that they say, you're going to find something wrong with it, you're going to lose that person. They're not going to want to listen. And I want to mention all these cases I'm describing, even in the apologetic cases, these could be with somebody to whom you're reaching out. This could also be somebody in your home church. Obviously, Christians have doubts as well. And so you want to listen carefully, and you don't want to just be like, well, what you said there, that's not what the Bible says on that point. And actually, President Trump didn't actually say that, or, whatever. The point is, you don't want to just pick stupid fights. Don't try to sense what's the big problem behind all this, and look at that and agree, find something to agree with them about. They might be saying something that you don't fully agree with, but you might be like, I actually think, they might be going on some sermon, their own sermon about tolerance, and you'd be like, I do think it is important to treat everyone's views as valuable. You should listen to them. That you're not affirming that everyone's view is true, but you're saying, I think people should be able to share their view. For example, get them to see that you're their friend, that you're actually... You have common points here. That's one of the big risks, is the more that they sense that you and I are radically different and we're not going to come to an agreement, the less that they're going to want to keep talking to you. And, of course, avoid knowledge dump, right? It can be tempting, especially the younger that you are. I definitely know that as a younger man, it was much easier to just be like, I've got so many sweet answers to what you just said, and I'm going to give you all of them right now. The person's just like, dizzy after you're done. They're like, I didn't have that question. So knowledge dump connects, of course, to the number two, the listen. Like, get them talking as much as possible, and you can be selective about what you address. And not just dumping on them. The iceberg principle, I think, is also really important. You reveal, this iceberg principle is the idea, of course, that icebergs, most of it is below the surface of the water. You want them to sense that if they want more, they can get it from you. You can give them peeks that there's more beneath the surface. But you don't want to literally just flip the entire iceberg up out of the water and let them see everything, right? They don't want that, and but if they want a little more, they can get it. Let's talk about the practical cases and the pastoral case. Again, bullet prayer. You should be praying in general when you're having serious discussions with people. I think it's incredibly important. And I think, again, I love Nehemiah. It's a great book. Frankly, if you want to serve people, if you want to love people, you should read that book. The guy is an awesome leader. He's praying constantly in that book. But he's also not super spiritual, right? He actually is like, there's one part where it's like, I pondered these things in my mind. The guy is a really excellent example of a leader. Very effective, too. And so... But in any case, he's a good example on this bullet prayer phenomenon. It's like he's constantly like getting before God and pleading with him. That's something we want to do, whether we're talking about philosophical, theological things, or we're talking about something serious like mom or dad has cancer. Okay, again, listen. So it's important to note, now, ironically, there's overlap here between the pastoral and the apologetics cases. You really need to be praying, and you really need to be listening. The person that is hurting wants to know, can I trust you? They might come for biblical truth later if they know that you're on their side. If they perceive that you're actually just trying to suffocate their suffering and get it out of the way with whether that's, you know, that's, you're going to lose them on that, at that point. You want to essentially let, you know, take your time and listen to what they're saying. Right? I think ask thoughtful and appropriate questions. Okay? You may not be the person that should do the work here. Okay? You probably should consider your relationship. Okay? If you really don't know this person and they just start to like share a bunch of stuff, you can listen, but you might be like, yeah, man, you might add a little bit in there, but you're like, you know, you should probably talk to so-and-so about this. I really hope you have been talking to them. Or, you know, like, you need to be thoughtful about that. Now, if you are the person that's close to them already, then maybe there's no problem. But be discerning about how well you know that person when you're, you know, they, yeah, I wouldn't automatically assume that you are the person to give them comfort, that you are automatically the person to offer certain kinds of pastoral care. And definitely in really tough cases, abuse situations, suicide situations, you definitely don't want to be the only one handling that. You definitely don't want to just like try to wing it when there could be some really serious stuff that they're dealing with. But in any case, asking questions shows engagement and interest. Again, you're trying to communicate trust, that you care. You want that, like, you can trust me and I care about you. I do think it's appropriate at times to offer theological truth. So I'm not saying, the last thing I want to say up here is that you should never share theology with somebody that's in pain. They do need to hear the truth at some point. You need to discern at what, when, maybe even in that first conversation, but perhaps not the second they start sharing. But the beauty is, if you kind of go Socratic on them, which is the idea of drawing someone along a certain line of thinking through questions, you might actually be able to reveal things that they already know. You know, if you start asking a question, guiding them along that path, you may actually be, of course, again, people love to hear themselves say the answer. And they think they're brilliant at that point, too, so that's good as well. I think you can suggest, again, you need to be discerning here, but you can suggest but don't demand some quality reading or a scriptural passage. They might pick it up when they're ready. You know, sometimes people, especially if someone's coming to you and they know you're a spiritual leader, they probably are expecting on some level some resources. You don't need to just smack them over the head with it, but you could be like, you know what? Have you considered reading the book, the passage in John 11? You know, it's where Jesus weeps. You should think about it. He's saying a lot there. I had a guy do that somewhat recently where he was just like, he was sharing about his grandma dying, and he was really grateful when I said, you know, this is a passage I've always thought was really neat. You know, or you could say, I've read this book, you know, check it out. I think it has a lot on this topic. Why don't we wrap up in some prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you give us your Holy Spirit. We need his help in these situations, and we need wisdom. Lord, you say that you will give us wisdom if we ask, and in these types of cases, we need it in abundance. I pray, too, that we would have grace upon ourselves, mercy upon ourselves when we blow it in one of these. I'm sure that many of us, well, the truth is, if we haven't already, we will later. We're never going to handle these perfectly. But I pray that we would approach you in dependence and be able to apply the mercy that you give through the death of Jesus Christ to ourselves when we feel like we've maybe taken a wrong turn on one of these conversations. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.